open up our Bibles now to the Word of God as found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 137, the psalm that we just sang. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. As far we read the Word of God, the text to which we direct our attention now is verses 5 and 6. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. I think you will recognize, beloved, that this psalm is really a rather negative psalm. One of very few psalms that ends as well on a negative note. And it is a very negative note. This negative note, the desire that terrible things happen to Babylon, that terrible things happen to the children of the Babylonians. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth the little ones of Babylon against the stones. In some ways, a psalm that is difficult for us even to sing. But it's understandable, beloved, that this psalm is a negative psalm. And that's understandable because this psalm was written by a child of God during the captivity in Babylon. The psalmist mentions that in verses 1, 2, and 4. This was a child of God who was taken away from his homeland. This was a child of God who was cruelly treated along with his fellow Israelites, or the fellow people of Judah. And this was a child of God who had witnessed the Babylonians doing this to him and to the other, or to his family and to the other families of the children of Judah, taking and dashing their little ones against the stones. And this was a child of God who was isolated from the church and the worship of God because he was now a captive in the land of Babylon. And there he was mocked by the Babylonians. There the Babylonians, his captors, said to him, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. A child of God who was told to do what he found impossible to do in that land far, far away from the church, the temple, and the worship of God. He could not sing the songs of Zion there. Instead, he and those who were captives with him were filled with sadness. They wept when they remembered Zion. Understandable that the psalm is negative. But though it is a negative psalm, beloved, there is a positive desire of the psalmist expressed in the words of our text. The psalmist's confession and the psalmist's purpose as expressed in the words of our text is this: I will always remember Jerusalem, and I will always rejoice in Jerusalem. And the question for us, beloved, is that your confession and mine? And since the word of God before us this evening is a sermon to serve as applicatory, the question is that your confession that flows out of a heart and a life that is filled with gratitude to God, great gratitude for the wonders of grace and salvation in his Son. Do you and I sincerely sing, as we did just a short while ago, no earthly joy is as dear to me as Zion's joy and peace? Let's consider then this word of God under the theme, the church, our chief joy. And notice the meaning, the evidence, and the resolve. The psalmist, while he was in Babylon as a captive, taken away from the land of Canaan, taken away from the promised land, taken away from the temple and the worship of God there, remembers Zion and remembers Jerusalem. And in remembering Zion and remembering Jerusalem, the psalmist is not simply interested in and thinking about the earthly Zion, the earthly city, but the psalmist is thinking of what it represented for him and for all the people of God from a spiritual point of view. This was the city where God lived with his people. This was the city where God and his people had sweet fellowship with each other. And this was the city where that fellowship was enjoyed by God, by God's people, with God himself, because at the very center of that city was the temple of God. At the very center of their lives as the people of God. The psalmist, therefore, was remembering the church. And what the psalmist was specifically remembering was the church as an institute. He spoke of Jerusalem. He spoke of the city where the temple was, the city where the sacrifices took place. He had in mind the people of God as the organized Old Testament church of God, united by the Spirit, united together in their unity and love, and united together in worship of their God. And that's confirmed by the fact that he mentions in this psalm, in verse 3, singing the songs of Zion. No doubt, the captives in Babylon were mocked in many, many different ways by their captors. But this is the one thing that was troubling to the psalmist. And that is that he could not sing the songs of Zion in this strange land. That's what he was thinking of. That's what he was missing. He was missing being part of the church that assembled in order to praise and worship and give thanks to God, in order to sing the praises of God to him, and in order to hear the word of God to them. He missed that, the church. What he missed is something that you and I have no reason to miss, because we have it and we enjoy it. An instituted church of which we are members, where Christ is present in our midst through the special offices in the church, a unity of believers, a worshiping church, free to worship the Lord together each Lord's Day, unhindered, receiving the faithful preaching of the word by a godly shepherd and pastor, hearing Christ and blessed by the word of Christ, blessed through the word and blessed and strengthened also through the sacraments, and through worship being able to rejoice in Christ and everything that we have in him. That's the church that the psalmist was thinking of. That's the church that you and I are members of and can enjoy being members of. But that was the church from which the psalmist had been separated as a judgment of God. And in the midst of his separation, this is what he said: that church I miss. And that church is my chief joy of all the joys that I could possibly have in this life. The church is my chief joy. You notice that at the end of verse 6. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. It's a very striking confession, beloved. The child of God, as a gift of God to him, to you, and to me, can experience many joys in earthly life. God gives them to us. The joy of friendship. The joy of success. The joys of marriage. The joys of family. The joys of vacation. The joys of pleasure in this life. And no doubt every child of God could say, out of all of those possible joys in life, there is especially one thing that I would consider to be my chief joy in life. But if we take the words of the psalmists as our own, then we would say this: the church is more and means more to me than any of those earthly joys that I could think of and list. It is, as he says, above my chief joy. The church is the greatest possible joy of all joys that I can have in life, is the joy that I have in the church. That's the confession of the child of God. And that means, beloved, that the child of God says, and I trust you say, the most important thing in my life is this church, along with all that it involves. Sunday worship, catechism instruction, Bible studies, fellowship with the saints, the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments in the church, the confession of faith that we make together in the church, the communion of saints that we enjoy in the church, the opportunity and privilege to build each other up in the faith in the church. Those are the things that matter most to me, the child of God says. And those are the things that give me joy and gladness and happiness above all the possible joys of earthly life. This is my chief joy, the Church of Jesus Christ. There's an important reason and explanation for that. And that's found in the meaning of the word chief. The main idea of that word chief is head. And it brings before our minds the idea of a human body. A human body has a head, but a human body has many other parts as well. But the reality is that every part of the human body only has use and value and usefulness because it is connected to the head. It is the head that gives life, the head that controls the body, the head that gives meaning and direction to every part of the body. Without the head, disconnected from the head, every part of the body would be useless and dead. And now the psalmist says, that's what the church is in my life. That's how I view the church in my life. The church is head. And everything else in my life is like the other parts of the human body. That is, there is nothing in life, whether it is my work, whether it is my family, whether it is the times of pleasure that I have in life, there is nothing in my life that means anything if it is not connected to the head, which is the church. Without the church, my life is empty. Without the church in my life, joy is impossible for me to have. Without the church in my life, there is no value, there is no meaning to any of the activities that I occupy myself in this life. Things have value and things have meaning only because they are connected to my life as a member of the church. Without that, there's no purpose to my work. Without that, there is no true joy in my family. Without that, there is no strength to live this life. Without that, without the church, in reality, I am dead. Dead. The church is chief. The church is the head that controls the life and that gives meaning and purpose to life. And that's because of what we receive in the church. In the church, as members of a congregation of the people of God, God is pleased to give us His Word and to feed our souls through the preaching of His Word. He gives us the means of grace. He provides the preaching and also the sacraments. He gives them for our comfort. He gives them for the strengthening of our faith. He gives them for the growth of our spiritual lives as the people of God. And He gives them so that they, the Word, especially, but the means of grace, put purpose in our lives. The Word, through which we hear the voice of Christ speak to us, is a Word that puts everything in this life in its proper place and its proper perspective. The Word puts even all of the troubles of life in proper perspective. The Word puts all our sufferings in proper perspective. You think for example of Asaph in Psalm 73. Troubled, greatly troubled, because as he looked at his life, all that he saw was trouble and failure and a heavy hand of God on him. But then when he looked out there in the world at the lives of the ungodly, they had success. Riches, pleasure untold, everything going well for them. And he said, I almost slipped. I almost gave up being a child of God. But then God, by His grace, directed him to go to church. And he says that. Then I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood. Then everything was clear to me. And then it was also clear to him why he suffered, and why he must suffer. Life without the church, without the Word of God that we receive in the church is empty, is vain, is without purpose, and is confusion. Confusion. Perhaps you've experienced that even. Knowing from experience, when you have not attended church for a time, that life becomes turmoil. Or perhaps you have noted that from visiting the elderly. The elderly who really cannot wait for Sunday to come. The highlight of the week. Or even more so, visiting the shut-ins. And that which saddens them the most is they cannot go to church. They cannot hear the word regularly as we are able. Knowing all of that, confessing all of that, the child of God says, the church is my chief joy in life. The sad reality, beloved, is that that's not always true of us. Sometimes the church is not that all that important to us. At times we simply view the church as a place to visit on Sunday, and that's it. And during the week we forget about the church. During the week it's not the church that's important to us. It's not the church that's our chief joy, but earthly life and earthly responsibilities and earthly goals and earthly pleasures are our chief joy. The psalmist said, I will never forget Jerusalem. I will never forget Zion. I will never forget the church. We forget her. Only thinking about the church and worship when Sunday arrives. Only thinking about our fellow saints in the household of God when we see them. Only thinking about the work of the church, whether that's the consistory work or the work of the evangelism committee or the work of the denomination as a whole in the seminary, in missions, in classes, in synods, only a thinking about that work of the church if we are involved or if we are affected by it. And simply saying, the church is there for me one day of the week, if I need her, and if I feel like using her. Judah had been guilty of that very sin. That was part of the iniquity of Judah. That was part of the reason behind the judgment of God upon Judah of taking her away from the promised land because she did not keep her Sabbaths. And so God judged the nation for that with a judgment that suited the sin which they committed. And that's a warning, beloved, to us in this text, not only in this psalm, not only, but also in the history of the nation of Judah. I trust, I hope, that we never need to experience what Judah did in order to confess what the psalmist was brought to confess. That God had to take them away from the church, take the church away from them to bring them to say, the church is my chief joy in life. I hope it never needs to be done that we are taken away from the church or the church taken away from us before we truly value the church of Jesus Christ. And if the church is the chief object of your love and the chief object of your joy, then that will be evident in your life. The psalm itself indicates the main thing, the main evidence of that. The main evidence is spoken of in verses 1, 2, and 1 through 4, where the psalmist speaks about remembering Zion, hanging the harps upon the willows, being required to sing a song of Zion, and then saying, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? The psalmist desired to be in Jerusalem because there he had been able to sing the songs of Zion. He desires to be there to worship God. And he says in the text that he purposes never to forget Jerusalem again, never to forget Zion again, and never to forget all these wonderful things that he was able to do when he was in Jerusalem and Zion. But now he's in Babylon, and he's not able to worship there as he was in Jerusalem. He wants to be in Jerusalem so that he can worship the Lord. And that's the evidence, beloved, of our making the church our chief joy in this life. The evidence is that we are faithful, worshiping members of the church of Jesus Christ. In church on the Lord's Day, in order to participate in the worship of God, never forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not simply because it is a duty, not simply because it is required of us, but because with the psalmists we say, it's a joy to me, it's my pleasure, and it's something that I want to do every week. It's a priority in my life. There's nothing that will stop me from joining with my fellow believers in the singing and prayer and worship of my God. The evidence then is that the child of God says, Sunday is the best day of the week for me. As we read earlier in Psalm 122, I was glad. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Are you glad, children? When your parents say, we're going to church, are we all glad to hear the call to worship? But there is another way implied in this psalm by which we show that the church is our chief joy, and that is this. That we are church-minded. We think of the church as the psalmist did. We never forget her. We remember her and are mindful of her every day of the week. That means, of course, that the member of this congregation is mindful of this congregation, loves and rejoices in being a member of this church, seeks the good of the church of which he or she is a member, prays for that church, supports that congregation, has that church at the very center of his or her life, is involved in the life of the church, not simply a lump on a log in the church, but a living and an active member in the congregation, participating in the life of the church, joining with fellow saints in worship, joining with the people of God in other church activities, as well as mindful of all the other members of the congregation. Not just when you see them, but every day. Involved in the church, not just because you have a role in the duties and responsibilities of the church, but always interested and seeking to be involved. Being church-minded, thinking of your church, this church. But more, and that is not only being congregational-minded, but denomination-minded. As members of a denomination of churches, we may not be self-focused and self-centered with regard to the church. That's always a danger. Always a temptation. Temptation to have a narrow or a limited outlook with regards to the church. Tempted to give our thoughts and focus and attention only or mainly to ourselves, to this congregation. Limit our love for the church, limit our joy at being part of the church to this congregation alone. And even if we would not say it, perhaps our approach sometimes is, we are the ones that really matter. Only us. And even taking it a step further, being proud of us. Pride that might lead us to think, or even to say, it's a good thing that we, Faith PRC, exist as a church in this denomination. We hold the line. We are stable. We are a strong church. Others, perhaps weak and weakening, but not us. We're not caving into pressure like others do. No. Love for the church and joy in the church means love for and joy in the church universal. The church universal. Jerusalem is broader than the local congregation. The whole denomination is our joy. Every congregation is part of the object of our love and the object of our chief joy as the people of God. We're glad to have every other congregation to be part of our denomination. And if the Lord gives us opportunity to worship with them, we rejoice in worshiping with fellow saints in another congregation of our denomination. But then even beyond that, Jerusalem is broader than the PRCA, broader than our own denomination. The child of God who is church-minded realizes we're not the only true church in the world. We're not the only ones who confess the truth of God's sovereign grace. And so the child of God remembers and rejoices in the sister churches of our denomination and is joyful and thankful for the mission opportunities that God gives to us. And I know, beloved, that you are, and you do. If there is something that we know and that we are confident of as missionaries in the Philippines, it is this: the PRCA supports and is vitally interested in and prays for us and our work. We're very grateful for that. That's being denominational minded and even beyond our own denomination, mindful of the true people of God in every land under heaven. The Lord gives us the opportunity as churches to know and come to know many others who know and love the truth as we do. It's a privilege to know them. It's a privilege to be involved in bringing the gospel to them. And we have the privilege, you have the privilege too, of showing that they too are part of the church that is your chief joy and the church that is the object of your love. And regarding all of that, the psalmist is resolved, is determined to have the church as his chief joy and to love her. He says two things, verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. He says, if I forget the church, then let my right hand be unable to do anything. Yes, my right hand, my working hand, the hand that is stronger and ordinarily more skilled, let it be lame. Let it be useless if I ever forget the church in anything that I set out to do with my strength. And then secondly, if I forget the church, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. My tongue, which I use in order to speak, let it be unable to say one word. Let my tongue be dumb if I ever forget the church in anything that I say. He is determined by the grace of God never in anything he says or in anything he does to forget the church. He understands that if he sets out in life to do things or to say things without thinking about the church, without thinking about the body of Christ, without thinking about his place among the saints of God, then he is better off not saying and not doing those things. He must live with everything he does and everything he says with a view to the welfare of the church and a welfare of his fellow saints. And he says he is determined to do that. likewise for you and for me. The church being so important that we are determined to use our hands and our tongues, we are determined to live our lives with a view not to ourselves, but to the welfare of the body of Christ. Is that true of us, beloved? Or is it that sometimes we have a casual attitude toward the church? That most of the time the church doesn't mean that much to us. Most of the time the church is not central in our lives. Sometimes that can be true. And sometimes, even worse still, we are tempted not merely to ignore the church, but to be critical, to find fault. It's always possible to find fault. It's always easy to be negative, if we want to be. Negative about the church because we expect the church to be perfect. Negative about the church because we have our standards, our personal standards as to what we expect the church to be, what we expect the other members to be and to do, and if they do not reach our personal standard, then we criticize. And so we can become critical of the church, critical of the office bearers, critical of the other members, critical of the ecclesiastical assemblies, critical of the denomination's work, and thus destroy for ourselves and for others the joy that we should have in the church of Christ and disrupt the peace of Zion. I hope, beloved people of God, that that's not true of you and of me, but that our thankful lives as faithful and sincere believers are lives in which the church is our chief joy, with the Lord's Day being the best day of the week, with the resolve being, let everything that I say and everything that I do be for the welfare of the church of Jesus Christ. With our resolve being, let the church be central in my life, for that is the source of my joy. That is the source of my comfort. That is the source of knowing that I am at peace with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word feeding and comforting my soul. Christ blessing me through His church. In Psalm 87, verse 2, we read, "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." God loves Zion, His church. May we love her as well. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God and Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy church. We thank Thee for Thy love of her. We thank Thee for the place we have, for our membership, and for all the rich blessings of Thy grace that flow to us through her, the church, our spiritual mother, through whom we are fed and through whom we are blessed. Bless us through this, thy word, in this day, for Christ's sake. Amen. Turn in our psalters now to sing psalter number 239, based on Psalm 87.